Well, we are continuing in our series. Actually, we're finishing a series that we've been doing for the last 8 weeks on the book of Galatians. And during this time, I told you week one that by the time we're finished, Paul, the writer of this book, was going to offend every single one of you, and me too. So how do we do? Pretty much everybody got, you know, slapped around a little bit. I know for me, I experienced some of that too, but today is going to feel like just a big warm hug. You're welcome. Because it's Thanksgiving, and we're all excited about what that's going to be. But it's also because the way Paul wants to wrap up this letter, after he's told us how we come to faith, not through what we do, not through our performance, but through the initiating grace of God in the gospel, that we not only come to faith that way, but we live every day that way. And that what God's been up to is creating this huge multi-ethnic, multi-generational family from every nation on earth. And that he puts us in this family, that he wants us to learn how to live like brothers and sisters in a way that would bring honor to him. Now, as we get going today, I got to ask you a question. How many of you enjoy, like you like to ask for help? Nobody. Me either. And it got real clear to me this past week how much I just don't like this. I went with some friends to a UCI basketball game on Friday night. Go Anteaters, whatever that is, and however that came to be. Actually, somebody after the first service told me how this worked. But somebody decided that a name for this college team that would be so rabid and so just incredibly aggressive was the Anteaters. And so I got to take my little one, Charlotte, with me to the game. We were going with friends, and they said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to park down here, and then we'll just walk up to kind of avoid all the mess. We'll just walk up the hill. I'm like, great, how far is that? And they're like, it's only a 7-minute walk. I'm like, great. Well, I've been having like a little bit of pain in a foot and a knee and some stuff going on. And so I start to walk, and he's like, man, are you limping? I'm like, yeah, it's fine. He's like, you want me to just drive you up there and drop you off and then come back? I was like, are you kidding me? In front of my own kid? Are you going to take my man card directly out of my wallet and take that home? No, you're not driving me up and dropping me off at the top of the hill. I can walk. So I'm limping all the way up the hill, right? All because I just don't want to ask for help. And there's an issue with me as I'm being very vulnerable and transparent. It's a pride issue. I know that I have it. And I know that you do too. Because not a single one of you just raised your hand to say you like to ask for help either. And this is why, in fact, this Stanford study by a group called the Stanford Spark was just done, and it was solely focused on why is it so difficult in today's modern American world for us to ask for help? Well, some of the reasons are obvious to you. It's because we believe in independence. We don't want to be vulnerable. We're afraid that we might burden someone or inconvenience them, right? So we just decide we'll buck up and do it ourselves. And yet every single one of us was made to not only receive help, but to be a helper. And Paul, at the end of this letter, is going to say what that looks like. In fact, it's the way that we love each other. And before I read you the scripture, I want to brag just a little bit on one of our congregants who just got recognized for being this kind of person. Laird Hayes is somebody that many of you know. He's been around this church a long time, and he just got a great award where the city of Newport Beach saw in him the life that I think we're all supposed to lead. So check out this video. What an exciting thing is happening in your life. It's not surprising if you know Laird, but you just got named or honored as the Citizen of the Year by the Newport Beach Chamber of Commerce. That's pretty cool.
Yeah, it is kind of cool. I was totally shocked.
What do you think it is about the way you engage in Newport Beach that caused you to get this honor? I know you're surprised, but why do you think they chose you?
Kind of goes back to my upbringing as a child. My parents were very involved in things in the community up in Santa Barbara, where I grew up. And that was just kind of like what I was fun for me to do. Then there was an opening on Parks, Beaches, and Recreation, and the city council chose me that time to fill out somebody's term for a couple of years. And then I was appointed for a 4-year term and then reappointed for another 4 years. And so through that, I got to know the whole kind of workings of the city of Newport Beach. And you're able to help people because you have those contacts.
Remember, Jesus said one time, let your light shine before men
so that they might see your good works and then give glory to God who's in heaven. It's like you get the credit, God gets the glory. And I think that's what's happened here, is that people have recognized the Jesus in you as you've kind of just lived your life right where God's planted you.
Well, thank you. I just do my little part, what makes me feel good. And my wife has told other people, people is Laird's oxygen. That's what makes the guy go.
Japhet, I got to come to a group that you're a part of, or Tuesday mornings. Tell me about that group, and then even sort of how has St. Andrew specifically impacted your life over the course of your years here as a disciple?
Well, I got involved here because I was new to this area and I wanted to have a church home. And I'd heard about this church, and so I started attending. So when our children were little, it was time to send them to preschool, right? And everybody said, you've got to go St. Andrew's Preschool. And out of that, there were some dads that I met, and they said, let's form a group. Let's just get together. And so we've been meeting for 38 years.
Wow. So you made that decision to step into a group and kind of commit time every week at a time when your hours were at a premium, right? Little kids, working, all that. We've got some people listening to this right now that I am certain are going, I don't have time for that. If you could speak directly to, why would you tell them it's worth it? The payoff is worth, you know, making that space.
You need to have people to lean on when things are going tough. And so we've had that in our group, but there's been so much joy, Christmas parties, summer beach parties, and we're still going strong. We're all getting older. We're all about in our mid-70s, and health issues and those sorts of things. It's been important in my life and the members of our covenant group, and been worth every single second that we've put into it.
Speak to, just for a moment, some of the younger people listening. Where has God been faithful in your life? Where have you seen that? And what would you want them to know or to be encouraged by as they look at your story and actually God's story in your story?
The word I use is bless. I just am blessed that God has given me whatever gifts he has given. If everybody I thought was looking at me, they're going to see who I really am. But the old phrase, you never know who's watching you. So however you act when people aren't, you don't think they're paying attention to you, they're probably paying attention to you. And that's important.
Yeah. We live in one of the most beautiful places in the world. All kinds of folks come here, you know, and many people choose to just be a consumer of this area. You have chosen, and I think it's the image of God in you, to be a contributor to this area and to love our community well, and help shape the culture by the way that you follow Jesus. Laird, we are so glad, we're proud for you, and we are really, really grateful to have you as part of the St. Andrew's community.
Well,
thank you, my friend. Thanks, buddy.
Thank you.
Isn't that cool? Someone just living the life of Christ right where God placed them, and the world recognizes. And so I'm going to show you from the scripture today what that might look like in this place. Galatians chapter 6, starting in verse 1, Paul says this. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they're something when they're not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. But don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. So let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we'll reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. Any of you have it open still? What's the very next verse that he says? What does it say in verse 11? Anybody still have it? He says this, "See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand." Basically, this is first century way of putting in all caps. Big exclamation points, bold out. Paul says, I really want you to get this. You have to understand that the way the world will know and the way you will experience the grace and love of God is by living like he's just described. So I want to show you how that's going to happen in three ways. Three ways that we live into this kind of grace and love. And it's because as followers of Jesus, we are created to be interdependent. We are actually created. You were made to be interdependent. You remember when God created Adam, he said, it's good. But then when he was alone, he said, it's not good to be alone. From the very intention of God, we're supposed to be relying on each other. And then secondly, we're commanded to love one another. And this is what love's going to look like. First, verse 1, help for someone who is sinking. Help for someone that you find that is caught or trapped in sin. Now, this can be an old habit, it can be an addiction, it can be a pattern or way of thinking, it can be a series of choices that has been made that has someone drowning, sinking in sin. The word is as if they're being chased down and they were running away and finally the sin overcame and overtook them. When you and I find someone in that place, when you know someone in our community, we are to restore that person gently, to be like a first responder, to say, when I see someone struggling, I'm going after them to help. But notice what Paul says. You're to do it how? Gently. This is the key point here. He says, those of you who are mature actually need to be the ones who are doing it because you've got to be walking with the Spirit of God in you. Otherwise, we get into a bunch of trouble because the way most of us like to act when we see someone who's been caught in a sin is, well, we like to call it out. We like to call the pastor. We like to call all the other friends and ask them to pray for the person. You know, our like Christian gossip thing that we do. You got to know about Mary, but I want you to pray for her. Let me tell you why. Right? That is not what we're supposed to do. We're also not supposed to pretend as if it's none of our business and just let someone sink and struggle. We're actually supposed to answer the question, the age-old question that Cain asked at the very beginning of time, am I my brother's keeper? The answer is yes. If you are part of the family of God, absolutely. We are to be each other's keeper. But as we do that, we have to do it with gentleness. Now, this gentleness is the way the Spirit works in us. Do you remember we looked at a couple weeks ago in chapter 5 how there's these fruit, this outcomes of the Spirit that's in us. And it was love and joy and peace, patience and goodness, kindness, gentleness, and self-control. So this is how it's supposed to work. We're supposed to move towards someone with the idea of restoring them. And that word is kind of like the idea of a doctor setting a broken bone. It's the intention is to put it right, even though it might hurt a little, so that it will grow in a healthy way in the future. Right? That's what we're supposed to do, to help someone to see, to confess before God, to be able to repair relationships that might have been broken, to experience and to provide forgiveness. That's what restoration looks like. Unfortunately, we typically do it with a little bit of an edge, especially when you find somebody whose sin issue is not the one that you struggle with. You know what I'm talking about? If like your deal, it's not the thing that they're doing wrong, that's not what trips you up, we get this real judgmental, like critical spirit with them. And what it feels like is not gentleness. In fact, it kind of feels a little bit more like this. Oh! Try harder. Oh, another slap. Okay, let's cut that right there. You don't want to see what happens next. But how many of you have ever, that's been your experience? You messed up, you found yourself caught, and instead of people loving you and helping you back in, it was like, wake up, what's wrong with you? Try harder. What are you still doing? It's the shame. It's the violent response that we usually experience. Paul says, no. The fruit of the Spirit in you is to do this gently. So, first, is there somebody in your life that maybe is in that spot? And you've been trying recently to try to get through to them, and it's not working? It's possible that you're feeling a whole lot more like an open hand slap on the face than a gentle restoration. Secondly, Paul says, not only do we help for someone who's sinking, but we bring support for someone who's struggling. This is the next verse, verse 2. It says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ. Carry each other's burdens. This is why we need each other so much, because we're actually meant to come alongside and help when someone is having a difficult time. Now, you notice if when we were reading this earlier, if you paid attention, you caught that on the one hand, in verse 2, Paul says, carry each other's burdens. In verse 5, he says, everyone should carry their own load. Did you notice that? It's kind of like, what is the deal? Is he being paradoxical? Well, there's two different words that he's using. The first, in verse 2, this idea is like someone who is struggling, unable to do this on their own. Maybe it's the circumstances of life that has hit them. It's a season of a sickness or an illness or a mental health issue or a relationship problem. And we're to come alongside and to help them in that time. In verse 5, when he talks about carrying your own load, that's actually the load that Christ gives to all of us that we're meant to walk out, simply learning to follow him. Remember, Jesus says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. You'll be able to do what I'm asking you to do. But sometimes life throws things and you got to help others who are just experiencing heaviness. In this way, we, what he says, is fulfill the law of Christ. Now, what is that? This whole time, Paul's been talking about the old way, the law, the Ten Commandments and the ceremonial law and the civil law, all that stuff, including, like we looked at, circumcision and kosher, all of that was meant to help the people until a certain point. And now the Spirit of God has come in them, and you live by a new law. I live by a new one. And it's the law of love. Jesus said this right before his death. In John 13, he said, I give you a new command. Love one another just like I've loved you. How does Jesus love us? Proactively? Initiatingly? Fully? Unconditionally? Before we actually want it or realize we need it? In that way, he says, you are supposed to love each other. This is the law of Christ. And he says, somehow, when you carry each other's burdens, you are actually fulfilling this law. This is what freedom in Christ, the whole point of the series, this is what it looks like. See, freedom does not mean that you're able to do anything that you want. Freedom means that you are able to live a reproductive life of the fruit of the Spirit. And you're able to do that without worry or fear about how God thinks of you. You are free because you're fully approved, so now you can go about helping others. You can even choose, Paul would say in Romans 15, to limit your freedom for the sake of someone else. This is really interesting. He says, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak. And not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbor for their good, to build them up. Do you know what he's saying? He's saying that you might choose, even though you're free, you might choose to limit your liberty for the sake of somebody else. I want to do this, but I am willing to restrict or pull back to help my weaker brother, my weaker sister, the one who's struggling. I mean, the classic example here is the person who says, I don't see a problem for me with alcohol. I could drink a glass of wine and I'm fine. But your friend who is a recovering alcoholic doesn't need you to exercise your liberty. What they actually need is for you to choose maybe to restrict your liberty for their sake. This is what Paul says we're supposed to do. And in this way, we start to love and look like Jesus. It's interesting, in that same Stanford study I was talking about, one of the things that they mentioned is not only how difficult it is for us to ask for help, but that we overly estimate how much of an inconvenience it's going to be for someone else. As if you take half of your burden and give it to someone else, it suddenly doubles theirs. We don't want to be that kind of burden. And yet what you find is that every time you share the load, when you and I are willing to be vulnerable and to say, here, I need help, it actually doesn't double the other person's burden, but it does have yours. There's something about the way God designed us to mutually love and care that allows the burden to be lightened for all. And then finally, Paul says, not only do we help those who are sinking and we support those struggling, but we maintain hope that a harvest is coming. And this is where, for some of you, this is going to be the best part of the message. Because you've been, in the last few years, you've been praying for someone. You've got a son or a daughter that's kind of gone off, and you've been trying everything. You've been sending them memes that you see on Instagram, and you've been sending them emails, and you've been praying for them, and you've been trying, and they're just not changing. Or some of you, you woke up one day and you realized that you married a person who was imperfect, and so did they. Right, but you've been trying so hard to get her, get him to change, to see the light. You've been working at it, and you're tired of it. Like, you're ready to just give up and throw in the towel. And Paul says, don't give up in doing good, especially when you're starting to get tired. Why? Because you never know when the proper time. Remember, we talked about Kairos time back in the early fall? That's the word that's used here. At the proper time, when God has finished shaping and forming that other person through struggle, when God has finished shaping and forming you through your self-sacrifice to help, when he's done with that, at the proper time, you'll see a harvest if you just don't give up. I was thinking this week about this idea, and Jessica and I had gone to the beach, and we were just kind of talking stuff out, talking about the message and things, and I looked across, and Catalina Island this week was one of those weeks where it was really, really foggy, like you could just barely see the outline of it, you know, over the top. And so it reminded me of this story, and some of you may know it. It's the story of a lady named, anybody know Florence Chadwick? So Florence Chadwick in 1951 was an extremely accomplished swimmer, grew up in San Diego, and she decided to swim the channel between Catalina Island and Newport. And she had already swam the British Channel back and forth, first woman to do that. She had set all kinds of open water records. She was an amazing athlete. But she jumped in the water in July of 1951, and she found out something that I have been learning in the last year that we've lived here, and that is how stinking cold the ocean is. It is unbelievably cold. So she gets in, and there are four boats that are going with her as she tries to start the swim, and there's one on each side and one in front and one behind. And the reason that they're there is, one, to help her kind of see, because it's so foggy, she can't see the boat in front of her. And also, they say, to keep the sharks away, which makes me ask questions. Why? So she's swimming her race, and after some hours in the bone-chilling water, she finally starts to give up. In fact, her mom, who's in one of the boats beside her, she looks up and she just says, "Mom, I can't keep going." And I was like, "Yes, you can. You can do it. We're here for you." And then a few more minutes elapse, and then she says to the captain behind her, "I cannot keep going. I'm freezing. I'm not going to make it." And he says, "You can do it. You can do it." And after about five more minutes, she finally just gives up, and they have to pull her out of the water. They stick her in the boat, and they put a warm blanket over her shoulders. And just about the time that's done, the boat passes through and breaks through the fog, and she was less than half a mile from the land. And she says, in her own autobiography, "If I had just been able to see it, I could have kept going. I know I could have kept going." But her inability to see how close she was to the finish made her stop and give up. Don't grow weary in doing good, for at the proper time, God will bring a harvest. He cannot be mocked. What you sow, you will reap. And that's not only in the negative, that's also in the positive. So for some of you who have been engaged in trying to love well, trying to carry a burden, trying to restore from sin, you've been doing that and you're ready to quit, my word for you today is don't give up. Don't give up. You don't know how close you are. See what large letters I write this in my own hand, all caps, don't give up. because you might just be about to break through the fog and see what God wants to do. 1 year later, in case you're wondering, she came back and she actually did it. And in fact, she broke the men's record of that swim by over 2 hours. Go, girls. Amazing feat. And she said it was because this time she knew that just how long it would take for her to get there, she was willing to push until she reached land. She had learned through seeing the final destination. She could do it. And so I think that's where we need to be today. How do we avoid giving up? How do we stop when we get tired and weary? How do you keep going? This week, when you got family members gathered around for Thanksgiving, and it's about to be the same conversation that you've had over and over, and they're not changing, you're not seeing progress, don't give up. Don't grow weary in doing good. You just might be at the edge of the fog. Fulfill the law of Christ. Help somebody else fulfill the law of Christ by raising your hand and say, I need help. I'm going to be vulnerable right here. I can't do this on my own. Folks, if we became that kind of community where we were able, and not only able but willing, to show where we're weak instead of to act like a, you know, prideful person like I was on Friday night saying, I'm walking. If we were able to do that, we would actually help each other to become the people that Jesus always intended for us to be. And the world will take notice. The world will see. The only way you're going to be able to keep it up is to get as close to Jesus as you possibly can. In fact, some years ago, a guy that you all probably read early in the morning sometime named Oswald Chambers wrote this about the idea of how do we maintain our strength and perseverance. He said, if I'm devoted just to the cause of humanity only, if I see the need and I'm just trying to fix the need, fix the problem, fix the person, I'll soon be exhausted and come to the place where my love will falter. But if I love Jesus Christ personally and passionately, I can serve humanity even though men treat me as a doormat. The best thing you can do for your marriage, for your spouse, is to get closer to Jesus. The best thing you can do to reach your kids is to get closer to Jesus. The best thing that you can do for your friends at school, at college, or in high school that you see that they're kind of struggling with something, the best thing you can do is to make sure that you're as close to Jesus as you can be, because then he lives his life through you and the world takes notice. So here's the way I thought we'd end. Is maybe you've got somebody that you need to kind of keep going with. And I thought, let me just create a little bit of space for you to write down on your phone or on your note sheet, or at least make a mental note. Like, who is it that I know that needs help? Somebody that's struggling that, man, I've been trying, but it hadn't been gentle. And I need to adjust. And then secondly, who do you need to get help from? Is there somebody that you need to say, I raise my hand, I need some help here. I can't do it on my own. Maybe it's a therapist. Maybe it's somebody in your life that'll pray with you. Maybe it's just you simply admitting that you need help and someone can physically help you out right now. Who do you need to help and who do you need help from? Take just a moment and think about that, and then I'm going to pray and close this. So God, we ask that you now speak to us. Help us to know whose burden we can carry. Father God, the fact is that none of us likes to be vulnerable. None of us wants to admit that we can't do it. And it really is just pride. So, first, I confess, and maybe we all can confess, the pride that makes us want to appear or be strong, independent. God, we for sure need you. And we need you this week to help to love through us somebody who needs your help. I think about how this week there's going to be folks gathered around tables and there's going to be food and all kinds of fun. And there's also going to be that current that's been running underneath, that friction or that broken place, and we're going to have to be confronted with it again. And I ask that as we are, that you would give us love and joy, peace and patience, goodness, gentleness, kindness, and self-control, that we might be able to trust in your perfect and proper timing, your Kairos time, and that we would not give up. Lord, for people who are in this room, that they've been attempting to help or to walk with someone, and they're just tired, they're frustrated, God, I ask you would breathe new hope into them. Give us new strength to keep going. Let us believe, God, maybe even show us or speak to us in a way that we would know that we're almost through the fog. God, I pray that we would become the kind of people that love so well, that help each other so much, so interdependent, that Orange County would take notice. And that in that, people would say, I want to know this Jesus who set you free. Set you free to love at cost. Set you free to engage sacrificially. Set you free to be able to give your life away because you have eternal life in the balance. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for making us free and for hearing this prayer in your name. Amen.